Blessed be the name of the Lord. I greet you in the name of Jesus, without whom the cross would be foolishness. We are thankful to be here this morning, thankful that there is a message of the cross. We've been blessed this morning in being together already. I'd like to start by relating an experience that I had a number of years ago, the very first time I drove to the United States, driving down the 15 and got to Interstate 80. There's one of those intersections where there's two exit ramps, and we ended up taking the first one instead of the second one. And we were going west instead of east. And mile after mile after mile, it seemed there was no place to turn around. I'm sure there's other places like that, but that, I've done that more than once, more often than I should have, but that time in particular, we were probably running a little later than I had hoped, and it seemed like a long time before we had a chance to turn around. Imagine how life would be if there'd be no U-turn signs all along the way. We couldn't ever turn around. Have you ever disappointed someone? The relationship was strained. What if you couldn't ever turn that around? That would just stay that way. Or someone might have disappointed you. Someone let you down. Aren't we glad this morning that God gives second chances? Have that for a title this morning, Second Chances. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Our God is a God of second chances. Just think of the parable of the prodigal son. We could turn there briefly. Luke 15. Won't spend much time here, but we're very familiar with this. I'd like to point out a phrase especially, I can lay my eyes on it. Verse 20, after the son had come to the end of himself and turned back, heading toward home. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And if we follow the story, this young man had another chance. This morning I'd like to look at a character, one that we really don't have that much information on. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark, well actually, we won't be spending much time in the book of Mark as such, but the book of Mark was written by a man named John Mark, sometimes called, or often just called Mark, sometimes Marcus. There's a few snippets we have of his life throughout the New Testament. It's interesting how little there is, considering that he was one that wrote one of the books of the New Testament. And in the life of Mark, we'll see someone who had a second chance. Here in Mark chapter 14, toward the end of the chapter. I think we see a little glimpse of Mark himself. He doesn't say that. In verse 50, the scene is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and disciples were with Jesus, but Judas had come with the soldiers. Verse 50, it says, they all forsook him and fled. That was Jesus' disciples. In verse 51, there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. It doesn't really say who this is, but I'm inclined to think, along with some Bible scholars, that this was Mark talking of himself. For some reason, he had followed out here. He wasn't one of the disciples, but I think it's reasonable to believe there was maybe a few others along with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane there. That's a fair bit of assumption there. We don't know for sure who this young man was, but it seems this might have been Mark. And if that is the case, Mark was fairly young then, and that puts him in direct contact with Jesus. Now turn to Acts. We see evidence of Mark in spots among the early church here. Acts 12. Here we have the account of Herod stretching forth his hand in verse 1 to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And we're familiar with the account of Peter being in prison. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, this is verse 7, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and the chains fell off from his hands. Peter walked out of that prison, a free man, in the middle of the night. Now in verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Verse 12 is what I wanted. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Here we have Mark's name again. And again, we're not told in so many words, but it seems this home of Mark, or the mother of Mark, Mary, was a regular gathering place for the believers of the early church. It may have been the place where the disciples were gathered at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Again, we're not told that in so many words, but it would seem logical. So Mark was there in the forming of the early church. In the last part of chapter 12 here, this is interesting. Verses relating the death of Herod. But then in the last few verses, or the last verse specifically, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had finished their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they returned from Jerusalem, taking this young man named Mark with them. There's something about Mark that caught the attention of of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, as he is more commonly known by now. And they took him along on their first missionary journey. Mark was a young man. I don't think he was preaching necessarily. He was more an assistant of Barnabas and Saul. And he saw some interesting things, he saw some fairly impressive things in the time he was with them. He would have seen a man struck blind for opposing the work of the Lord. He would have seen a high government official accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. He witnessed the message of the cross in person. But then, moving on in Acts 13, verse 13, something changes. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Again, just a verse mentioning this John Mark. It almost needs a bit of discerning to remember that John and Mark are the same person. So what happened here that Mark headed home? Did he get homesick? Did he get scared? Did he not like the hardships? If I understand it right, the places they had traveled thus far weren't that far from home, maybe. I didn't write everything down here, but in my studies, I think it mentioned that the first area they went to would have been home to Barnabas. And Barnabas, by the way, is an uncle to this John Mark. Somewhere it tells us that Barnabas was brother to Mary, Mark's mother. But they were going out into more difficult conditions, or it would have looked that way. So again, we could make lots of assumptions, but we don't know much. All we know is that Mark left the mission and headed home. Paul and Barnabas headed on. I just laid my eyes on a verse here, verse 5 of chapter 13. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That is saying that this John Mark was more of a helper to them. Now let's turn to Acts 15. 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here we have a disagreement between two of the, could we say, pillars of the early church. And this disagreement is centered around this John Mark. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with him. Paul, in Paul's mind, John Mark had abandoned them, left them, and maybe because Barnabas was Mark's uncle, he had a bit more grace and was willing to give him another try. But in the end, the disagreement was so great that they departed one asunder from another. There's an interesting thing in the wording. The word contention in verse 39 is, the Greek word is paroxysmos. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that quite right. And that word is used twice in the New Testament. And the other place is in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work and to good works. I thought that's interesting that the word translated contention here is the same word translated provoke. And in one, it's a totally negative sense, and the other one, it's a positive. We provoke one another unto love and good works is a positive thing. But that be as it may, we see John Mark heading off with Barnabas. Some commentators make a rather big deal out of the wording here. It says, Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's all it says. And then for Paul and Silas, it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Was the church standing behind Paul and Silas and not behind Barnabas and Mark? I'm not so convinced that's the case, because I do believe Barnabas and Mark went in the right spirit. I think their work was blessed. But that's how we have it written here. And Mark and Barnabas sailed off into obscurity. We don't read anything hardly at all about their missionary journey. We don't hear anything of Mark for, I think, at least 20 years. Nothing more in the book of Acts. Turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 10, in the list of Paul's recognizing fellow laborers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So here we have Mark back on the scene, and Paul is giving him a commendation. Something changed. 2 Timothy 4:11. This is probably the most significant one. Second Timothy 4:11. Well, maybe we should read a few more verses to get the context here. Starting at verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And he gives continues on with instructions and recognition of people, but that verse there, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the man that it seemed Paul had ridden off, didn't think he's worthy of going with them. Something changed. In 1 Peter 5, we see, well, let's turn there yet too. First Peter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Here we have Mark with Peter. In Rome. I think it says Babylon, but I think that's I think he's referring to Rome. Tradition has it that Mark had a ministry later in Egypt. That's not biblical history, but there's a tradition that was the case. And then finally we have Mark chosen by God to write down the Gospel of Mark. And we appreciate the Gospel of Mark. I enjoy some of the ways the accounts are written in the book of Mark. It's plain. It tells us how it was. Someone has pointed out there's not too much in the book of Mark that you don't find in the other Gospels. He wasn't one that wrote down a lot of new things. But I think there's some thought that the Gospel of Mark is the first one that was written, so God saw fit to have him write that for our benefit today. So obviously somewhere along the way, Mark, from a young man that turned back, turned again and became a pillar in the early church. He sold out to the Lord, by all appearances. The last words we have about Mark was not that he was useless, but that he was useful for the work of the Lord, thinking of those words in 2 Timothy. So that's the life story of Mark that we have from the Scriptures. What are some lessons we can take from the life of Mark for us today? Number one is that a good Christian start is only the beginning. Mark had a good start. He had a strong start, I think. It's very likely he spent time with Jesus personally, and he is obviously active right there in the early church. But then, as now, the Christian life is more than just a start. We praise the Lord that he has given us the free gift of salvation. Without salvation, there is no start. But salvation is not the end, it's only the beginning. We have not completed our salvation when we accept Christ by faith. It's just the entrance onto the road. Are we moving beyond the beginning? Are we climbing the stairway? If Mark would have turned back and never joined up, or turned his back on the Christian walk when he turned back there, he would have missed out on great blessings, and that's the case for us. We need to keep moving on to receive the blessings of the Christian walk. Second point is, we alone are responsible for moving forward in our Christian life. Mark was on a mission trip with two greats in the Bible, Paul and Barnabas. Both of them were tremendous preachers, we would say, although the Bible tells us Paul was weak in presence, but strong in his letters. But the example, the ambition they put into that early church, they must have been a real inspiration to people around them. Mark worked with them, but that didn't guarantee Mark's relationship with the Lord. You know, we benefit much from being around strong Christians, influences that they are to us give us a huge advantage, but they can't walk the Christian walk for my friends can't walk my Christian walk for me. I am the one responsible for seeking the Lord with all my heart, soul, body, and mind. We don't grow closer to the Lord through osmosis with others, but by continually deepening our relationship with Him. Came across this quote, the word osmosis intrigued me. I looked it up. It's a sense of something just absorbing through without I should have written the definition down, but it's just kind of absorbing by contact. And you know, in a sense, we do some of that. We absorb traditions and being close to other believers, strong believers, is a huge benefit to us. But it's still not enough. We need to do some of the work ourselves. We need to make that choice and, yeah, seek the Lord with all heart, soul, body, and mind. Thirdly, even Christians can become disinterested and draw back from the demands and hardships of serving the Lord. When things of this world become a greater concern than our walk with the Lord, we can lose our desire to seek and serve the Lord. And that is a real issue with us in the time we live in. It probably has been for all of history. But I'll just read that again. When things of this world become a greater concern than our walk with the Lord, we can lose our desire to seek and serve the Lord. The demands of this life are great on us, especially young people, people that have a big mortgage, people that have lots of children children with lots of needs and different characters to relate to. You know, we can stress about many things in this life. But if we let those things become a greater concern than our walk with the Lord, we can lose our desire to seek and serve the Lord. We can start looking for easier ways. Maybe there's a simpler way to do this. We come to the point when it seems God is asking something of our lives that we're really hardly ready to give. Are we ready to follow the Lord no matter what it takes? I think we've probably all seen people that were all fired up about the Lord or the work of the Lord. But somewhere down the way, then God's agenda and their agenda didn't quite line up anymore, and they kind of fizzle out. Is that me this morning? Is that you? I trust it isn't, but the danger is there. Mark started off with good intentions, but he turned back. You know, God is big. Thinking of the words of that children's song, God is so big, God is so great, so big and so mighty. I'm not sure how that goes. But for all the greatness of God, he can be relatively easily crowded out of our lives if we lose our focus on him. So Christians can become a disappointment. Mark was a disappointment to Paul and Barnabas. His failure made a problem between Paul and Barnabas yet. I think we probably all know of Christians who have disappointed us in choices that they made. Someone that we respected, and they kind of lost their way, failed in their walk with the Lord in a way that was a disappointment to us. You know, we're not too greatly affected by the so-called great television preachers, but there is a shockingly high percentage of those that have a scandal turned up that they were not who they claimed to be. Now that doesn't do any good to the work of the Lord to have high profile preachers falling. But we're all human. We all need to stay close to God to keep on climbing. But then, thankfully, Christians can be restored. God allows U-turns. Turn ye, turn ye. We don't know much about Mark's journey back to Jerusalem. He left the mission, headed back to Jerusalem. What do you think his reason was when he got back to Jerusalem? What reason did he share with the people at home when he came back? He could have turned his back on the church. He turned his back on the mission. He could have probably turned his back on the church. He could have faded away back into the world that he knew before Christ. Could have ridden off this relatively new Christianity thing and moved on. But it's apparent he didn't. God didn't just let him go. Mark came back to the Lord, and the Lord took him back. That still happens. People that make mistakes, they find themselves in a place they never thought they would be, still feel God's pull. God is faithful to draw people back to him. The Bible tells us there is a time when he allows us to harden our hearts, our conscience is stilled. But that doesn't happen easily. God wants us to turn back to him. Christians have another chance. God doesn't cut us off at the first mistake we make. We can repent of our unfaithfulness. We can turn back to him. And when we do turn back, God will know our heart. He will forgive us, take us back with open arms. Remember the picture of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. This my son who was dead is alive again. God is the God of second chances. And God has plans for us from here. Mark continued on with Barnabas then. Sorry, I switched to the So, are you this morning in a place where you have taken a wrong exit somewhere? Is there a... The world would, or Satan would like to tell us there's no U-turns. It's hopeless. We'll have to just carry on the way we are. There's no chance for us to come back. Mark's life is an example, and God's word is here to tell us that God does allow U-turns. Life sometimes seems like an interstate. We're swept along with the traffic. There's no chance for turning around. There's no lanes going the other way where we are. There's a median in between. But in the Christian walk, if we failed and turned the wrong way, instead of climbing up in a Christian walk, we're heading down. That's Satan's delusion. There is always a way to turn back. That's the message of the cross this morning. God has provided a way for erring mankind. We needed a way back before we were ever on the right way. That's how it is for mankind. We're doomed to lost eternity unless we turn around and make that way back. So let's take heart from Mark's experience. Just because we turn our back one time doesn't mean we can't turn again. Turn ye, make your way back to the Lord. God bless you as you strive to walk the right way, but remember there is hope if you ever turn the wrong way. Let's have a closing number and song.